Thank you, guys. We are a forgetful people, aren't we? You might not think so, but we are. So much comes into our lives that we remember for a moment. We reach for another time period, and then before too long, it's gone. It was just the other day, we were together, and someone said, "Remember when Reese used to scream all the time in restaurants for no reason? He wasn't mad, he wasn't sad. We'd just be eating the nuggets or whatever, and all of a sudden the most shrill shrieking scream you've ever heard just would blast out in the restaurant. Wendy's was the last time he did it, because we remedied it at that moment in the Wendy's bathroom. But I remember that. We remember that. Somebody said, "Remember Chuggington?" You know, who knows what Chuggington is? Anybody? Yeah. Parents of a certain age, we know what Chuggington is, a little show. Somebody said, "Remember Backyardigans?" I said, "Oh my goodness, I forgot about the Backyardigans, you know?" We looked at a picture of Jackson and me underneath the Christmas tree together, both of our rear ends poking up in the air. It was kind of a funny... Reese made eyes at me just then. I deserved it. But that only just, you think, man, we forget so quickly. Things move on. The most treasured things to us, we find in our humanity, are hard to claim a permanent hold on. And so the Lord Jesus, on the day that he was betrayed, he gathered together his very closest partners, friends in the gospel. Those who he had spent his ministry with and for. Those he had been with day and night and in miracles and downtime and on the sea and on the land. He gathered them together in what we know as the upper room, a very warm setting around a meal. If you can picture this, if you can picture the glow of the light, if you can picture the surfaces and the materials of that time in an upper room, for a gathering for a meal, if you can picture the table coverings and the wooden dishes there, probably very rough, probably very common, and you can picture the togetherness, the connection, just the glow of that moment, Jesus did this very deliberately, because it would be one of the last times that he would be together with his disciples. And there was something he wanted to communicate, and there was something he wanted them to remember. And instead of just saying, "Hey guys, don't forget this, I'll send you a memo, I'll copy you on an email," Jesus put together an experience of partaking in his body and his blood, so that Christians, the redeemed of God, would never forget, would never have occasion to forget what he has done for us. That's what we're going to walk through together today. What this is very personal between you and Jesus. It's as personal as that moment, as that instant in the upper room, when after having a meal together, being together in that setting, Jesus looked at them. Can you imagine when he looked at their faces and he began to speak directly? Not casually, not just, "Hey guys, we were just together for fellowship." Jesus looks at them and he takes up the bread and breaks it and gives it to them. He takes the cup and he pours it and divides it among them, and he begins teaching them what they're to do and what we're to do for all time. Jesus it's as if he's looking at you today. We're gathered around this special moment, not so we can just have another routine, another ceremony. But this is very personal. It is deeply intimate between you and the Savior. The Savior who is now the Lord forever. Once walked this dirt by God's own for-purpose plan. Walked this dirt, suffered this human existence, was betrayed, was wounded, was abandoned, and ultimately was crucified in an agonizing death, so that we could have forgiveness from sin and eternal life. And so today we're going to gather here to remember. We're going to gather around a few things that I think Jesus wants us to remember today. And so let's look at these quickly together, and then let's experience this time with the Lord. The first that we see here is this. We remember that Jesus gave his life. The word gave bears the emphasis here. We remember that Jesus gave his life. His body and blood were given to men. Nobody took it from him. He was no victim caught on the wheel of time and history. He was not helpless in this moment. The gift that the Lord Jesus gave to us, that cross of Calvary, was a gift of his own choosing. Luke 22, verse 19, puts it this way. When Jesus had them there in the upper room, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Notice a few things here. Who took the bread? Jesus did. It was his own initiative to take up that bread. Who gave thanks in that moment? The Lord Jesus did. He was in control. Who broke the bread? His own body. It was he who did that too. Can you imagine that moment when he's got that loaf in his hand, however large that was, that Middle Eastern, that Mediterranean bread with the hard crust on the outside but soft inside, baked in those old stone ovens over there? Can you imagine that moment, knowing what we know now, as the Lord Jesus takes his body in his hands and breaks it? And you can hear the crunching and the cracking of that hard outer shell, and you can see the chunks of it, some falling to the ground, not just crumbs, but big pieces of that crust falling there to the tabletop and lying there. Can you hear and sense, smell the real breaking and the crushing of that moment as the Lord Jesus takes piece after piece, crunch, crackle, I mean, just breaking apart, and hands it to them. Again, and hands it to them. Again, and hands it to them. Again today, breaking his own body apart and handing it to you and to me this morning. Who's doing this? Jesus is doing it. He's the one who's taking the initiative. He's the one who gave it to them. He's the one who said, "This is my body," which is what? Taken from me? No, given to you. You do this in remembrance of me. Jesus was very clear that he was no victim. In fact, he was in utter and absolute control and could have had all power in that moment to defeat his enemies if he wanted to. He says so in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me." They're not taking it. They're not hauling me up there against my will. They're not putting me on that tree against my will. No one takes it from me. I have the authority. My favorite verse, Matthew 26:53. Jesus is in the garden and they've come to arrest him, and he goes out, and you know that powerful story. He speaks those words, "I am he," and all the cohort falls down backward. They rise up again, and the Apostle Peter is there, and he lurches out with his sword and slices off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and Jesus reaches down into that severed ear and restores it to him. And he turns to Peter to reproof him in that moment, and here's what he says. He says, "Do you think, Peter, do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you think it's necessary for you to defend me in this moment? Don't you know who I am and the position that I hold even now, that I could speak a word or think a thought and my Father would put at my disposal instantaneously 12 legions of the heavenly hosts?" A Jesus who could do that is no victim of the circumstances. When Jesus took up the bread and gave it to him, it is true that his life, his very body, was a gift of his own choosing at every moment during this and during the crucifixion, Jesus gives this to us. It makes a difference when something's a gift versus when it's forced, doesn't it? You remember when your mom, somebody would give you something and she would immediately say, "What do you say?" Anybody ever had that happen? I remember that. And oftentimes I would think, "Mom, give me a chance to say it. I was going to say it, right?" And she'd say, somebody give you something, "What do you say?" You're supposed to say thank you. But now when you say it, what? When she said that, after she says that, now when you say it, they're going to know you had to do it. You had no choice to do it. It wasn't from your heart. It wasn't from within you. It wasn't from a sincere place, perhaps, because she looked at you and said, "You have to do it." But when we offer thanks freely, that's a lot different thing. And here, no one looked at the Lord Jesus and said, "You've got to do it." Not Pontius Pilate, not Caiaphas, not any of those who were in power in that day, not the Roman soldiers, not those who pierced him, not those who flogged him, not those who crucified him on that tree. Nobody looked at him and said, "You've got to do this." It was freely offered. Jesus loves us. Despite the shame and fear of the cross, Jesus, in complete control, laid down his life for you when he didn't have to. No one has ever loved you that way. God has given us reflections in our moms and our dads and others, but friend, no one has come close to loving you with this kind of love. No one's loved you that powerfully. No one's loved you that purely. No one's loved you that perfectly. Jesus' love is shown in the fact that he made a gift of his life. But secondly, we remember that Jesus broke his body. Isaiah 53 is a powerful section of Scripture speaking of the Messiah. One verse is just critical here. Here's what it says. "Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth," this is to say Jesus was, he had done nothing wrong. He had committed no sin. He had violated no law. He was innocent. He was pure. "Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of Yahweh." It was the will of the Lord to do what? To crush him. Jesus entered into this knowing that his body would be broken. And friend, he did not have some divine immunity to the pain, to the agony, to the humiliation, to the defeat of crucifixion. He wasn't like some superhero that we imagine from a comic book where somehow, some way, pain just doesn't affect him, or the normal things that would hurt you and me don't hurt him because of his superpowers or his being a Superman. Jesus bore the full pain of this and the full fear of it. Listen to Matthew 26. Jesus, before the crucifixion, said this. He said, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Luke chapter 22 reflects the same setting and says this, "And being in agony," you've been in agony before. You've been in pain, but many of you have been in agony too. And Jesus was there in agony. We like to picture the Savior very put together, just very refined. But in this moment, Jesus is in agony. He prayed even more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. What does that mean? They were big drops. And when they fell, they were heavy, like when blood pools. And the sound that they made, he was sweating. He was agonizing. He was pleading. He was dreading what lay ahead for him. Jesus broke his body. He gave his body to be broken by human beings, and even for his life to be crushed, yes, by God the Father, for our sins. Jesus gave his body to be broken, knowing how badly it was going to hurt, how much he was going to lose, how defeated defeated. He was going to seem in front of these snot-nosed, sniveling guys who had wanted so long to stick the dagger in, and there he would hang naked in defeat in front of them. He knew all of this was coming, and yet he broke his body for you and for me. I went to, in eighth grade, a friend of mine said, I'm going to Camp Ocoee in Tennessee this summer, and why don't you go with me? So I saved up my money, and I went to Camp Ocoee, and got there, and my friend didn't show up. He didn't go to Camp Ocoee. It was just me there. Never been there before, didn't know anybody else there. Not a great experience. But I remember the first day going to the clinic, and the counselor there taking all of us up there and said, you're going to have to get some shots today. We thought, we didn't hear about any shots, but we believed him. He was a counselor. He said, and I just want to warn you, one of the shots is a long needle this long, and they're going to have to stick it right in between your fingers right here down into your hand. Listen, yeah, somebody said, nope. I wish I had thought about that. But I went to the clinic, and I tell you what, I was sweating. I was antsy. I wanted anything but to be there. But as a boy, eighth grade boy, I wasn't going to say anything. And of course, the whole thing turned out to be a trick. You know, it was just a counselor playing a joke on us. And I was very, very glad of that. Jesus knew it was going to hurt. Make no mistake. It was he who broke his body. It was he who was crushed. It was he who feared. It was Jesus who prayed, who sweat, who was sorrowful even to death, who pleaded with his Father, but yet deferred to God's plan for salvation. You know, he did so in obedience to God the Father. But friend, make no mistake, he did so with an eye toward you just the same. Sinful, ruined, rebellious, dead in your trespasses, an abject enemy of God, undesirable, unworthy. And he looked on us with love, such a great love. We remember that Jesus broke his body, but lastly, we remember that Jesus poured out his blood. The language here in Matthew 26 is striking. Let me read it. And he took up a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. That's important. Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is what? Poured out. What powerful language. Not spilled out. Not tipped over. Not an accident. Poured out. Who does the pouring? The possessor does the pouring. If you go to a restaurant today and she comes over and she's going to pour, the possessor does the pouring. And again, the voluntary nature of this. My blood is not going to be spilled accidentally. It's not going to be siphoned off by my enemies. It will be poured forth. It will be poured out by me for the transgressions, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Why is the language here so striking? Because the commodity of blood is a valuable one, and the action of pouring something that valuable out, that they don't go together, do they? When we first got married, I had a lot to learn. One thing I had to learn is that my shampoo and Erica's shampoo were not equal shampoos. Who knew, right? I was of the mind that, hey, if my shampoo runs out, there's another shampoo in here. I just go over to it for a period of time. No, right? That's not how it goes. I was told and educated that this is a special shampoo. This is for me. This is more expensive. You're not to use it. Your hair is not worthy of this shampoo, right? It's precious. And you don't take something precious, something valuable, and just pour it out wholesale on some ugly head like this. We don't do that, do we? I had a kid in my in a college ministry at my home church, and they were one summer afternoon at the college house, and the guys were outside throwing football, and getting there hot and exercising. And they came in, and one of the girls was a nursing student near the end of her schooling and almost licensed. And she said, I've got to have practice in, I guess, you know, feeding a line into someone's veins to take blood. Well, the boy, Parker was his name. Parker had been outside, young and athletic and fit, and his heart was pumping, and that the heat had thinned out his blood, and he went in there. She said, I'll pay you anybody $20 if they'll do this. Parker said, I'll take the $20, and she came over with what had to be a huge gauge needle, I mean, and put it in his arm, and blood went everywhere for a long, long time. It squirted all the way across the college house. It got on the furniture, on the carpet, on the walls, it was just everywhere. And finally she removed it, and it continued just to pour out of his arm. And the college director called me and said, Matthew, I don't even want to tell you this, but there's an emergency at the college house. All this blood is everywhere. And the big deal about it is there's only so much blood in here, right? In you and me, there's only so much blood. We cannot afford to spill it forth, to pour it out. We lose our lives if we do with the precious blood within us what is described here that Jesus did with his. It's going to be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But that's what Jesus did. There's an incompatibility here. This was not only precious because it was blood, it was precious because it was the blood of the Son of God. 1 Peter 1 reminds us this, you were ransomed. That means bought back. We were enslaved to sin, bound and helpless, and we were purchased back, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. I love that. Not with these trifling things. Well, what are the trifling things? Like paper plates? No. Trifling things like silver and gold. We don't think of those as trifling. But compared to the precious blood of Christ, these things are just perishable things. They're disposable. The Bible says, you were not ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He poured it out for us. There is only one Savior, because there is only one whose blood, when poured out, has the power to cleanse the ungodly from the deep, deep stain of sin, the abiding and irrevocable stain of sin that once we all bore into our marrow. The precious blood of Christ is the only thing able to take that away. Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one who could do it. His blood was the only blood worthy and precious enough to handle it. And when our rescue was at stake, he did not withhold that precious possession, but poured it out that we could be saved. That's what Jesus did. That's what we remember today. And so today, I want you to know, we gather around a table, not as spectators, but as partakers. Jesus told them as he gave them these elements, he said, drink of it, all of you. It's not enough to know what we've talked about today. It's not enough to see it. Friends, you and I have got to be partakers of it. Are you a partaker of salvation? Spiritually speaking, has your life been made new by the blood of Christ? Does eternity in heaven await you because you've been transformed and redeemed? Is forgiveness of sin a part of your existence and being today because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was given for you? If you're a partaker today, then friends, it's time for us to remember. And if you have never partaken of Christ this way, then let me urge you in this moment right now to bow your head, bend your knee, and you pray to him for forgiveness from sin, to save you, and to bring you into his arms. He is faithful to do it. He made the payment for it on that cross. So let's remember the Lord together. A few instructions This, of course, is for Christians whose saving faith is in Jesus Christ. Parents, you decide for your kids today. You use that judgment, that wisdom that God's given you as parents, if it's their time or not. But this is for Christians whose saving faith is in Jesus Christ. We're going to have our deacons today. If you guys will, you can go ahead and make your way forward right now while I go ahead and finish these instructions. But we're going to have them bring this to you. And you take them when you're ready. You don't have to take them right away. You don't have to wait on me to take them before you take them. You take them in the manner that you choose to. You can pray by yourself. You can put your arm around your husband, your wife, and pray with them prior to doing this. If you want, if you've got friends nearby and you just have a heart to gather together a few of them to pray out loud together, you're not going to disrupt anybody. You do what you need to do. There's freedom here to do this your way, okay? Our deacons will bring them to you. When you're done, if you will, just put the cups at the end of the row there, and we'll come by and collect them together at the end of the service, okay? One more important thing. The Bible urges us to approach this with a cleansed heart. In fact, it says this, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." If today you've got unforgiven sin, you need to, unrepented sin you need to repent of this morning. If there's something between you and God, between you and another person, if there's something not right in your life that is an obstacle, an impediment to you communing with the Savior, in these moments of prayer, why don't you clear that up? Why don't you examine yourself? Ask God to make you worthy and ready for this moment. And if you abstain today, that is not a problem. If for some reason you decide this is not for me, or this is not for me today, nobody's looking at you, no one's going to judge you, listen, you do as you know you need to do, okay? And it's going to be okay. Let me pray for us, and then these gentlemen will serve. Heavenly Father, we thank you on this good day that strangely we can come around the death of the Lord Jesus. His resurrection is a victory and something to celebrate, but we're able to even celebrate around the giving of his life for us. Father, humble us. Make us low today as we consider that such a gift was given for the likes of us. It's not right. It doesn't make sense. We would never come up with that. Lord, I pray you would make us low today. Humble us. Put us in perspective as we think about what Jesus has done. Father, I repent of my sins and my sinfulness today. And I ask for myself that you would make in me a worthy vessel to receive these elements, to go through this ceremony with you now, God. My only plea is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is that which must cleanse me and cover me today. And so I pray that you would do that. Set my feet upon a rock in this moment. For our church today, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Make us grateful. We pray in Jesus' name.